Good morning. Good morning, everyone. And welcome to our worship service. For those of you that are here in person, we are excited to have some people here in the building. And for those of you that are tuning in online, as always, we are grateful. We know that you could just sleep in, right? You could just catch it later, or maybe not catch it at all. And so we are definitely grateful for those of you who have tuned in with us. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be starting there in a moment. A couple of really cool announcements. I wanted to start off with some really good news and just let you know that yesterday morning, about 10 o'clock in the morning, we had a double baptism. Yes, amen. So Randy and Amber Austin were baptized in the Christ. They are an amazing couple. They've been coming out, I guess, since about December. Well, not coming out after March when all this started. But they started coming out in December. And then the words and the sings and the gardeners, we all were getting with them, started studying the Bible. And they made the decision to make Jesus Lord. And yesterday morning, I had the awesome privilege and pleasure to baptize Randy. And then his wife got in the water and Randy baptized his wife. But an extra special pleasure for me was the fact that they told me, other than their doctor or so and their dad, I've been the only guy that's been able to hold their newborn daughter. So they had a newborn, and that's why it was just me here. Before they got baptized, they wanted me to get COVID tested the week of, and they only wanted basically the three of them here and me just trying to keep safe with that newborn, which we totally understand. And but while Randy was baptizing Amber, I got to hold little baby Luna. And it was funny, afterwards, Natasha was like, I got to admit, I'm kind of jealous. How did you get to hold the baby before me? And but it was awesome. She was great. We did a special prayer and blessing on her life, and they were sort of saying we're dedicating ourselves to raising this child in the Lord. And it was just an awesome morning for the kingdom of God. Amen. It really was an awesome morning for the kingdom of God. It was just great to, like I said, to study the Bible with them. And we made an announcement last week and put it in the bulletin. For those of you that don't know, we're going to be doing a Bible study workshop, basically a workshop on how to study the Bible with your friends or families or the lost, right? How to help someone who's seeking, a lot like Randy and Amber were, how to help somebody who's seeking, who may be like Apollos and have some things on straight, but maybe need to get explained more adequately the way of God. Or they might be a total pagan like the Philippian jailer. And Paul and Silas preached the word of the Lord to them that night, and then they were baptized into Christ. Really want to just equip the saints to be able to do that. Because, a lot of us can sort of think, well, Fenton, you're the evangelist. Isn't that just your job? Yeah, I know. we are all called to be fishers of men and women, right? And so we just want to equip the saints because guess what? You have the Holy Spirit too. You have the word of God too. You know what it was to become a disciple for you. We just want to share the joy of following Jesus, of following the Lamb who was slain with other people. Amen? So the first one of those workshops is going to be September 26th. That's 2 weeks from yesterday at 10 o'clock in the morning. And we're going to do 8 workshops. We're also going to put it on Zoom. So for those of you that don't feel comfortable coming to the building, you can tune in on Zoom. But if you do feel comfortable coming, we're going to spread out, have on our masks, and we're going to be able to do the workshop in person for those that want to come in person. So again, tune into your bulletin. But the first one will be September 26th at 10 in the morning right here at Cornerstone Church. Amen? So we're continuing with our series, Jesus and You. And so we've been looking at stories of Jesus's interactions with individuals and looking to see what can we glean, what can we gain, what can we learn about how Jesus feels about us and about what it means to follow him, right? We can get encouragement and inspiration from seeing, man, Jesus treated the widow of Nain like this. He had compassion for her. He has compassion for me. Jesus was humble in his interactions with John the Baptist. He really is humble of heart. And his yoke is easy and his burden is light, right? And so we've looked at a lot of different stories of Jesus and you. Last week, we started a mini series within the series, and we're looking at Jesus and Peter. So we're going to continue with our story of Jesus and Peter. This is part 2. But before I do that, I wanted to look at this verse over in, let me turn on, I'm changing it on my screen, but not on your screen. All right, here we go. In 1 Corinthians 15, this verse where basically Paul is talking about the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And he's explaining to the church in Corinth what he told them about Jesus. It says, I passed on to you as most important what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. So looking at this verse, picked up what I think is a little interesting tidbit. It says Jesus appeared to about 500 brothers at one time. And so he had 500 followers, and most scholars believe this was when he went back up to Galilee. He probably had most of his followers that were in Galilee. He had the 12, his brothers, his mother, right? And maybe even the 70 or so, 72 from Matthew chapter 10. And so if you add all that up, Jesus had only about 600 followers after he died and buried and raised again. So God's son, God in the flesh, the great I am, the first and the last, he had less than 1,000 people, more or less, probably, that had decided to follow him. And so the question I thought about when I think about this verse is, how did we go from like 500, maybe 600 people to millions, if not billions of people in the world that follow Jesus today? I mean, how did we get from this small band of ragtag followers, fishermen and tax collectors and zealots, to the religion that, quite frankly, has done more to shape the face of the earth, to shape thought processes, to shape how human beings often deal with each other more than any other philosophy or religion in the world? How did we go from that? And as you look at the scriptures, I think there are really two driving forces to how it spread like that. First and foremost, it was the power of love. I mean, you know, there are a lot of things in life where you can say, man, that was overplayed. That movie wasn't as good as I thought it was going to be. Man, the series finale let me down on that show. Right? Something was not as advertised. But I tell you, I stand before you saying that the cross can never be overstated. The power and the magnitude and the ability to change lives and change hearts that the cross enables us can never be oversold. Right. It can never be overstated. It is the greatest act in human history. Right. It is the central focus of past, present, and future. Jesus Christ on a cross at Golgotha. Yeah. That is the defining event where God said, I'm going to come to earth, show these people how to live, and I'm going to die for them. Wow. Most religions say, you sacrifice for the God. Yahweh says, I'm going to sacrifice for you. Yeah. And so it can never be overstated, the power of love, the power of cross, the cross. The second thing, as we look at Peter's life, the second driving force that I think enabled this religion to spread like it did was the power of discipleship. Right? The power of Jesus to go and find one person and teach them how to follow him. And for that one person, then they go find somebody else and to bring them to Jesus. The power of discipleship, I believe, is really fundamental to how we follow Jesus, to what it means to be a Christian. You know, we've read, we probably overread and overheard about the Great Commission, some of us. And I know what it says in your Bibles, right? Go, make disciples of all nations, so on and so forth. But if you look at the Greek, it's really interesting. Actually, a probably better translation is, as you go, disciple all nations. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, so on and so forth. The actual command in that passage is disciple. It's not go. We spend a lot of time telling people, go. And I think sometimes it can give us this idea that, well, I'm not really doing this unless I can go missions overseas. Or I'm not really doing this unless I go and do X. I've got to set up a time, 5 to 6 o'clock on Saturday afternoons. I need to go to the mall or to the park. But really, when you look at what Jesus was saying, he was saying, as you go about your lives, as you go to the grocery store, as you go to work, as you go to the neighborhood picnic, disciple all nations. And so I'd like to put before us today, when you look at Jesus and Peter, right? The power of discipleship is something that changed Peter's life for forever, and it can do the same for us. I mean, you think about it. In every area of life, sports, the greatest athletes in the world have coaches and trainers. In business, how many of you learned the trade or skill you learned because you were an apprentice? Or at your company, even in corporate America, they have mentors at your job. Right? In education, right? We learn because somebody is up there teaching us. But suddenly, when it comes to religion or spirituality, we get this idea, and I think it's super American. I can just figure it out. I can do it by my, it's me and Jesus in the TV. Right? I'm this lone wolf, and I can, you know, and I think what happens is a lot of times we can lose the power that we see in the scriptures of discipleship and discipling relationships. Look at these quotes by some amazing men of God and ministers. Tim Keller said, discipleship is not an option. Jesus says that if anyone will come after me, he must follow me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Mark Dever says, the Christian life is the discipled life and the discipling life. And Dallas Willard said, I love this. Discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. Think about that for a second. Discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. The quintessential idea of what would Jesus do in this situation. And so I think if we can really zone in on some of the principles that we're going to see in the scriptures today and in Peter's interactions with Jesus, I think we can have a revolution in our own lives, in our church, in our communities. We really can be good news in Duluth, right? If we're committed to these principles. So let's read over in Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start down in verse 13. Peter's confession of Christ. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. See, I love this story about Peter and Jesus. I imagine after Jesus told this to Peter, he was pretty fired up. I think one of the first principles that we need to understand about discipleship, we need to understand about discipling, is that it has to be about encouragement. I mean, think about how Peter felt when Jesus said, you know, who do people say I am? He's kind of trying to get, what's the word on the street about me? And they're like, some people say John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. Others, Elijah, one of the prophets, Jeremiah, which were all pretty stoked guys, right? Go read the Old Testament. And then Jesus says, well, what about you guys? You've been walking with me. You've been following me. Who do you say that I am? And man, Simon Peter, I love him. Simon Peter's the guy who's going to sit in the front row of class, raise his hand every time. Even if he's wrong, he's going to throw something out there. Right? right? Sometimes maybe overzealous. But in this instance, he gets it right. And he says, you're the Christ. You're God's son. You're the Messiah. And Jesus tells him, blessed are you. Favored are you. You did something right, Simon, son of John. Right? And he tells him, he gives him this name. He says, you know, when he first had met him, he says, you will be called Cephas. You will be called Peter. And here he basically puts it into fruition. You are Peter. I tell you, you're a rock. You're Cephas. And then on this rock, Jesus talking about himself, on this rock, I'm going to build my church and Hades won't overcome it. He says, I'm giving you guys the keys to the kingdom. Imagine how Peter was feeling. At this moment, I can estimate Peter was probably walking on air. I mean, we looked last week. He walked on water. Couple chapters ago, and at this point, after being encouraged and being lauded and praised and getting something right, Jesus gave him courage. Jesus gave him inspiration. Jesus gave him, attaboy, Peter. How often in our relationships is this the basis of our discipling one another? That it's encouragement. That you want to give somebody the courage to go through the day. I mean, think about it. Life is hard. It was hard before coronavirus pandemic. Life is full of challenges, whether they're in your job, maybe your health, your finances, your marriage. Lord knows, raising these teenagers. I mean, life is hard. Turn on the news for 5 minutes. It's usually doom and gloom, destruction, apocalypse, the world is ending. Depressing news most of the time. And so think about what it can do when you give someone encouragement. And here's the thing, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to encourage somebody else. You don't have to have the Bible memorized to say, Rebecca Rutland, you're awesome. I appreciate your hard work. You don't have to know the text backwards and forwards to say, Andy, man, I love you, brother. I appreciate you coming up here and singing. You don't have to be, you know, one of those guys, Tim Keller or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, to say, Mary, it was so good to see your face this morning. Thanks for stopping and asking me how I'm doing. Encouragement, I think, really and honestly should be the foundation of our discipling and our discipleship. I mean, if this was Jesus's attitude with Peter, who was really a knucklehead, but he went out of his way to encourage him, to lift him up, why are we not doing it? Or are we doing that? I mean, think about it. The Bible only says in a couple of places to do something daily. In Luke chapter 9, it says, take up your cross daily. And in Hebrews 3, it says, encourage one another daily. That's a command. How often does the Holy Spirit maybe put somebody on our heart and we're like, oh, I'll call them later. Right. I'll get to it after I do whatever I'm doing. Right? Yeah. And I'm guilty of this too. Right? But think about what it means. I was talking to a brother this week and I had given another brother a phone call and he was telling me, man, this guy just went on and on about the fact that you would give somebody a phone call. I mean, a simple phone call, a 5 to 7 minute conversation can sometimes make somebody's day or somebody's week. A text saying, thinking about you, bro, praying for you, sister. Man, what could we do if we were really committed to encouraging one another daily? I'm so grateful for the people I have in my life that try to disciple me to Jesus and really go after encouraging me on a regular basis. Steve Gooch is one of those guys. We get together pretty much every Thursday. We just normally go and sit out in his backyard in the garden. I call it the Garden of Eden, their backyard over there. And we just talk about what's going on with our lives. We get open. We confess sin. We sometimes read scriptures. We always pray. But man, I almost always leave that time feeling super encouraged, feeling super inspired. Because I feel like he regularly thinks, man, how can I plant a seed of encouragement in Fenton today? And I don't think he has to sit and mentally calculate how he's going to do that. I just think that's sort of who he is because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And you have that same spirit in you. Are you speaking life into your brothers and sisters? Greg and Vicky are really great at this as well. A couple weeks ago, man, I was just having a bad week. I had a bad attitude. I wanted to turn into myself. I canceled some appointments because I was just kind of in a bad mood. And I wanted to just kind of sit and have a pity party. in my bad mood, with my bad attitude. And I said, you know what? This is probably, hey man, God, I know this is not what I need to do. So I called up Greg and I'm like, Greg, what are you doing right now, bro? He's like, well, I'm up at the farm and I'm working. I said, you know, can we get together? And he's like, well, I've got some things I'm doing right now. I said, what if I just come up there? So I drove up to the farm, which is way out in, I don't know where they live, Houston, Jefferson, something. You know, I just sort of got open with why I had a bad attitude, what was going on with me, right? Why I was discouraged, why I wanted to just sort of shut myself off. And man, he just listened. We ate some food. It's always good to eat some food, right? Break bread together. Drove around the property a little bit on the golf carts. We spent some time praying and talking. And man, after I left that time, I was so encouraged. But what Satan wants you to do is when you get discouraged, when you're not feeling encouraged, he just wants you to sit there and be silent. Go in your room, close the door, and take a nap. Turn off your phone. Right? That's what Satan wants you to do. And God is saying, man, this is why I gave you brothers and sisters. To follow Jesus, to help you to follow Jesus and to be discipled to me. So the first thing that I think that we've really got to get when we think about what does it mean to disciple somebody else is it's got to be about encouragement. Who has the Holy Spirit put on your heart? When the Holy Spirit puts somebody on your heart today, call them, text them, go stop by, drop a letter in the mail, reach out to them. Amen? The second thing is, I think, in our discipleship, we do want to be about encouragement, but there's also often going to be times of challenge. There's going to be times of correction. Keep reading. So right after Peter gets the keys to the kingdom, I mean, you can imagine Peter again. He's feeling good about himself. They're walking around houses. He's like, hey, you need to get in that door? I got the keys. Man, you got a lock, you need a lock. I got the keys, right? Peter was feeling great. He was feeling like, man, if you need to build a house, guess what? I'm Cephas, I'm Rocky. You need to build a house on some solid foundation, build it on me. I mean, Peter was probably feeling great about himself after this encouragement, right? Let's keep reading in Matthew 16, verse 21. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, never, Lord, God forbid it. This shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. Then he said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And it goes on. And so you can imagine this moment, right? Peter's kind of like, wait, Jesus gets really serious. And he's like, all right, guys, I'm going to die. I want you to understand, this is not all going to be rocks and roses, and I know I've just given you guys the keys to the kingdom, and I said the gates of Hades will never overcome it, but guess what? I'm going to die. And Peter's like, Jesus, come here, Jesus, come here. He tries to pull the pull aside talk with Jesus, right? Let me pull you aside and talk to you about this. And another account says that Jesus looked at his disciples, everybody's watching this scene go on, and he rebukes Peter's pants off here. Says, get behind me, Satan. I don't know if anybody else in the scriptures that Jesus called Satan, but Peter. And so you can imagine, after getting blasted public, after being lauded publicly, to being blasted publicly, Peter's over here like, but I got the keys. Right? And this might have been a very tough conversation for Peter. But it was a conversation that needed to be had. You know, Jesus, here's the deal. Jesus can speak and does speak the very words of God. Right? And so we know that anything he said was coming from God. But the issue is with us, we don't. Right? We might be able to, but a lot of times we just give our opinion. And so in your relationships, in your one another relationships with people, do you just, maybe somebody does need to be challenged. Maybe they do even need to be corrected or rebuked. Are you giving people just your opinions? Or are you feeding people scripture? Because the thing is, you're not meant to disciple somebody to you. You disciple them to Jesus. I heard a story before about a brother saying, you know, well, man, bro, why don't you just have family devotionals? And bro, you need to get serious and start having family devotionals. Every week have a family devotional. And the background behind the story is there was this one brother, the brother that was saying this had one kid. And he's talking to a brother that had four kids. And he was like, you've just got a bad heart. Why don't you have a family devotional every week? Bro, you're in sin. What was he doing? Trying to disciple this guy to him, right? The heart behind it is Deuteronomy 6. You do need to impress upon your children the commands of God. But that doesn't mean you have to do exactly like I do it. Right? The heart is, I'm going to show you this scripture. You need to raise your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. How you figure out how to do it in your house is between you, your wife, and the Holy Spirit. Disciple people to Jesus, not to you. Because guess what? When you're just giving your opinions and telling people what you just think they should do, and they need to do something exactly like you do, that's controlling, that can be manipulative, and it's just plain wrong. You can abuse people's faith when you're trying to make them you and not Jesus. But the thing is, we do need to have tough conversations sometimes with each other. You can't be the salt of the earth if you're always sugarcoating the truth. Can't be the salt of the earth if you're always sugarcoating the truth. And so the thing is, we've got to be friends enough, have relation enough to have some tough conversations from time to time. Man, I really, really appreciate Byron. Because the thing is, we talk pretty much weekly. And a lot of times I may be going through something and I'm sharing. He always has a scripture. It's not thus saith Byron. It's thus saith the Lord. And on top of that, we almost always end our time together with prayer. He's trying to disciple me to Jesus, not to him. And vice versa. And so I love the weekly accountability. And I love the idea that, you know, we challenge each other. We had a tough talk the other day about some stuff. Right? And the thing is, it goes both ways. I'm not over Byron because I'm the evangelist. He's not just over me because he's older than I am. A few years. You know, but the idea is we have mutual submission to each other because of the scriptures. Because we're both trying to follow Jesus. And so the goal in discipling relationships, the goal of discipleship is for you to teach people how to self-disciple. It's for you to teach people how to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. Right? The voice of God should ring in their heads, not the voice of you. Right? Are you pointing people back to the scriptures? Are you taking people back to the scriptures? Because that is, fortunately, Jesus had the ability to just speak and he did it. So discipleship needs to have encouragement, but there are also times that it needs to have challenge, right? You need to help people to learn to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. Finally, life together. I love that idea that our life groups, we want to do life together. Look in Matthew 17. So there's the transfiguration. They come down. We have this episode that is only captured in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 17 and verse 24. It says, when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? He said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? When Peter said, from strangers, Jesus said to him, then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and for me. One of the interesting things about scripture, if you study through the Gospels, and I like to put before you, always be in the Gospels. Regularly read the Gospels. I try to tell the staff about once a month, read through a Gospel. But Jesus actually sort of made Capernaum his second home. And that's where Peter was from. And the idea we get from scripture is that Jesus was staying with Peter every time he went to Capernaum. And so they were doing life together. And one day as they're just sort of hanging out, Matthew's buddies, the tax collectors, come by and are like, hey, do you all pay the poll tax? And Simon's like, yeah, he does. Hold on, let me check. Yeah. And then he goes in the house and they have this conversation and it's this whole deal about, you know what, I'm the son of God. So really, they shouldn't take taxes from me, but so that we don't offend them, we'll go ahead and pay, right? But the point of this story, I think, is you look at the fact that these guys were doing life together. And when you're doing life together, the Holy Spirit will give you teaching moments. Jesus used this example of what just something that was happening to have a teaching moment about who he was. When you're hanging out with people, when you go to the mall together, when you go to dinner together with disciples, right? The Holy Spirit is going to give you times when there are teaching moments where you can help disciple somebody to Jesus. But that only happens when you're doing life together. I love, however, in Gospel of John 15, Jesus tells these guys, hey, I'm your master and Lord. You call me that, and rightly so, right? I am. I'm the Son of God. He says, but guess what? From now on, I no longer call you servants, because the servant doesn't know what his master does. But I've made known everything to you. From now on, I call you friends. I think the key to our relationships, to being able to have one another relationships that are spiritual, that help us to grow, that help us to be discipled to Jesus, are relationships where there is friendship. You're not just brothers in Christ because you're both on the rolls of Cornerstone Church. But I've been in your home. You've been in my home. We've done things together. We've gone through life together. You know, Natasha and I had this one Bible talk over in Kansas City, Derek and Shante, Dee and Adrian. And these are some of our friends for life. And the thing was, we just did life together, even before I heard that term here at Cornerstone. We would have like a Bible discussion on Tuesdays. Maybe I'll go to the church building on Wednesdays for midweek. And then like Fridays, we were doing a double date or playing Rock Band at our house or watching a movie or something. And we just loved being together. And so my encouragement to you is, when you look at Jesus and his relationship with Peter, it wasn't just, let me teach you, let me train you, let me disciple you. They were living life together. They were walking around together. They were spending time together. Are you spending time with your brothers and sisters? Are you doing life together? One of the things we do with the Yo Pros, we do our life group every other week, every other Friday. And on the weeks in between, I always encourage everybody, get with somebody and pray with them, or get with somebody on the phone and just talk to them, right? Reach out to somebody and see how they're doing. Because what can happen sometimes, and I know that's none of our life groups here at Cornerstone, this is just, I've heard about other churches, what happens sometimes with groups, is we do a lot of stuff together, but sometimes we're not walking with Jesus together. Right. And it's fine to have meals and have food and have fun and do all that, but at some point, what we truly have in common needs to come out and shine and matter in our conversations. How's your prayer life going, bro? Let me be open with you about what's going on with me. Yeah. Right? When you're doing life together, the Holy Spirit is going to give you moments to help you disciple one another to Jesus. I'll close out with this story. A couple weeks ago, Jim Hanna pointed out to me that I had a taillight out. We had gone for breakfast together, and that place was closed. We had to drive somewhere else, and he drove behind me, and a taillight was out. And he told me about it, and honestly, I forgot. I just totally forgot. A couple weeks later, I got stopped by the police. Yeah. And so, you know, with everything that's been going on in our country, right, you can imagine how I felt. I mean, I was 10 and 2. Right? I was, yes, sir. You know, this, he comes up on the right-hand side of my car, and I'm like, he's like, license and registration. Just want to let you know, I'm Officer So-and-so. I'm stopping you because you have a taillight out. And I'm like, okay, my wallet is right there on the seat, because I had gotten it out before he got out of the car. I said, hey, do I have your permission to reach down and grab it? Right? We go through this whole deal. And it was interesting. As he went back to check it, this guy had to be about 24, 25 years old. And I realized, he's probably just as nervous as I am about this situation. And long story short, he came and he said, please just go get it checked. He said, matter of fact, you should probably get both. Usually when one's out, another one's about to go out. He's like, have a great day. The thing that was so amazing, though, is one moment where another officer tried to come up and pull beside. He waves the guy off like, I got it. Don't worry about it. And I had this interaction that went really well. But here's the deal. Everybody hasn't had that type of interaction. Right. I know friends that can tell you some horror stories about how things went when they were stopped. How does this make sense to what we're talking about today? When it comes to discipling, I know there are some people who've had phenomenal experiences. Honestly, for most of my life as a disciple, it's been great. I've had great people in my life who really always tried to point me to Jesus. I never felt just weird or overburdened or like I was being controlled. But guess what? My story isn't the same story as everybody else. There are some people that may have been abused by their leaders, that were hurt, that were told to do things that were just opinion and not scripture. And so even saying that word, it might have sounded like a cuss word to you today. Right? And so I understand that. But what I like to pull us all back to is the fact that this is a principle from scripture. The power of love and the power of discipling are what changed the world. The power of the cross and our relationships with one another. When they saw the love, Jesus said, when people see your love, they'll know you're my disciples. Right? And so my encouragement today, I'm going to go ahead and call Byron up. We all, as we do in this this series, we always, Jesus and you, we have somebody that comes up and shares about their experience. And, you know, we've just had such great times over the past couple years getting to know each other. And this is a brother I think is really committed to discipleship. And so we're just going to hear from him. Afterwards, we'll sing one more song, and then you'll take communion with your families. Thank you for your time this morning. Amen.
And actually, if I can get the band and singers to come on up as well. You know, there was a point in my life early on in my marriage where I enjoyed not talking to people or having people in my life. Accountability for me was a burden. It's like, man, talking to somebody about my sin or how my day is going, and that's just another box to check. And I said to myself, I want to do this. I want to share my faith, or I want to steer clear of sin because that's my heart, not because someone will ask me about it. But then I didn't do the things that I said I want to just naturally do. Kind of like what Paul said. The things I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. As time progressed, unchecked lust became unconfessed sin, and there was just so many different things that were going on in my life. James 1, 13 through 15, I call that the progression of sin, and that's kind of how my life went. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And that's how my life went, and that's how my marriage went. I was engulfed for months in sexual sin and all kinds of other sin. Because I didn't have anybody in my life to really talk to. It wasn't about them saying, hey, stop doing that. Although that, I guess that was part of it. It was just being open and having a friend in my life to talk to. And so that's one of the reasons why I love just having discipling relationships. But relationships and discipling is not just about addressing sin. Some of my best friends are those that I've had a discipling relationship with. And back in the day, it's like you were kind of assigned people. And before, you're kind of like, I don't know this joker, you know. But eventually, like, these are friends that we're still friends with. Some of them, we've actually followed them as they've moved from house to house. It's how close we are. And our daughters are best friends with some of these other people's children. And so it's just amazing. Discipling is incredible. When I think about discipling, I think about spending time together. I think about the movies, well, back in the day, the movies, the park, or video games, or sharing a meal, or coffee, usually the other person drinking the coffee and me drinking like hot chocolate. I think about learning things from them because we're different people. Like, I appreciate discipling where you're not the same person or like the same things, but you like different things and you can start learning things from them. For me, discipling is enjoying great moments in life. I remember when Samara was born, Speech and Yolanda were both in the delivery room when she was born. And you don't get any more personal than that. It's enjoying great moments in life. It's crying together during times of mourning, like when my father passed away, or when you're going through rough times and you're just crying together. It's knowing one another deeply and knowing, you know, little things. I was telling Fenton the other day, I'll never forget that how much you love Princess Bride or Red Lobster or these other different little quirky things that are exclusively him. It's praying together to me. It's confessing sin together. It's building one another up and encouraging one another to reach goals. I almost didn't want to say this, but I'm going to throw it out there. I was also telling him the other day, I'm going to be 50 in August of next year. And my goal is 50 by 50. I want to lose 50 pounds by my 50th birthday. I'm probably 260 something, but that's a whole nother thing. Let me hurry up. It's reading scripture together to me. It's having visions and dreams for one another and calling one another higher. And most of all today, I just want to pray that everyone, especially every person here at Cornerstone Church, decides to have at least one discipling relationship and friend. And I ask you to please pray for wisdom and discernment on who that person or who those people will be in your life. And don't be like whoever that dude was that was trying to decide who was going to be king, who he was going to anoint. But allow God to guide you, because it may not be the person that you're thinking. That's all. We're going to sing a song. And please sing with us. You can stand up. You can sit. You can do whatever you want to do as long as you're worshiping with us.